I would imagine at a group this size, some of us are having a great time in life. Things are going perfect, right? And probably the other half, or maybe even more, things are a little difficult. Things are tough. Maybe from an illness, maybe from some significant events, perhaps it's happened in your life. Some people are doing great, other people not so much. But know this, we live through seasons, we don't live in them. And so things are going great for you right now. Down the road, I'm just saying, things may change for you a little bit. And that's what happens. And we need to understand and know that we're living in a fallen world where Satan wants to attack us at every level possible. Things are going great at work, you might be fighting with your wife. Things are going great at home, your boss might be giving you a hard time. Or you might have some aches and pains. Can you relate? Amen. Right? Things are happening around us. Satan wants to keep us down. But there's a message for you this morning. Now, the reason why it's for you is because you're here, number one. But number two, it's the second message that I wrote. The first one, the Holy Spirit had me write something else, and so this is the one that we're doing this morning. So I don't know who it's for. It's certainly for me. It's for all of us, but I just pray that you would receive, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word that he has for us tonight. And although it took place in 1930s, it remains one of the most mystifying missing persons case in the FBI files. After spending an evening eating out with friends, a 45-year-old New York judge hailed a taxi and was never seen again. They suspected a kidnapping by some with a grudge, but nothing panned out. They suspected a mafia hit, but again, it led to nothing. To this day, there's only one clue that remains. When his wife returned to their apartment that evening, her husband's disappearance, there on the table was a check for a large sum of money made out to her and a note attached. In it, her husband's handwriting, which simply said, "I am very, very tired. Love, Joe." The question remains, were those words merely a comment made at the end of a particular trying day, or was it a note saying, I cannot take life anymore? To this day, it is unknown. I think all of us can relate to a time or a season when we were fatigued with life in one way or another. And if you're an average person, physically, now we're talking about not only emotionally, but physically, let's look at this statistics. If you're an average weight and height, which I'm not, I'm a little overweight. I could lose about 20 plus pounds. But if you're an average weight and average height, here is what you will go through in an average 24-hour period. Your heart will beat 103,689,000 times. Your blood will travel 168 million miles as your heart pumps approximately 4 ounces per beat. You will breathe 23,040 times, inhaling 438 cubic feet of air. Your stomach will take in 3.5 pounds of food and 2.9 quarts of liquid. You will lose 7/8 of a pound of waste. If you are a man, you will speak 4,000 words. Wow. If you're a woman, you're going to speak 7,000 words. Just saying. You will move 750 muscles and exercise 7 million brain cells. No wonder we're tired at the end of the day, right? But there's a weariness much more draining than the physical fatigue. We all go through times and issues in our life that really drag us down spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Is it just me? No, it's all of us. We're living in a fallen world, right? And our desire is to do good, but we have all these challenges against us. But we're not defeatists, we're victories. We're victorious, right? We continue to fight the good fight. We continue to press on. But it's in this weariness you feel when you just don't know if you can go on another day. In the weariness of a father's feels when his kids are doing wrong. The weariness of friends feels who has been abandoned or misunderstood. It's the weariness that can take a toll on even the most seemingly successful individuals, even on a successful judge that disappears. There is one who said, come to me, all who are weary. And if you have your text, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. You see, at the time Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel, Israel is rejecting his invitation as their king. And as a result of their rejection, Jesus is no longer speaking to a nation corporately, but he is now speaking to individuals personally. And he's saying these words. He's saying this then, and he's saying this today to you and me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you and I probably would have said, come to me, all who are happy, right? Let's celebrate together. Let's have a party. Or perhaps we'd say, come to me, all who are wealthy, so we can share in prosperity. Perhaps we'd even say, come to me, all who are wise, let us dialogue and philosophize in our intellectuality. But the personal invitation Jesus extended to people individually, to you and me, today, is to come to him. To come to him, that means anyone who is weary or tired. He says, those are my people, the weary ones. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And there's many applications to this context of what he says here. Because prior to this, he had chosen the 12 disciples. He had sent them out. He empowered them. He says, go and heal the sick. And cast out demons in my name. And don't worry what you're bringing with you. I'll take care of you. But then he says, at the same time, I'm sending you out as sheep to the wolves. Now, could you imagine what they felt in their hearts? What do you mean you're sending us out to the wolves as sheep? We have no chance against them. And the anxiety sometimes that happens makes us weary, makes us tired, because we can't understand. As we walk with the Lord, things sometimes are still difficult. Wouldn't you agree? And we become tired and weary of trying to do right for the Lord, trying to do things to get to the Lord, and yet he says, wait a minute. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. All you who are weary and heavy laden. That it's in him that we find this rest. It's as if he's saying, run to me. So often in our weariness, we can't run. We stumble to him, or we even crawl to him. But that's okay. We can come to him any way we can. That's what he wants. He doesn't say, go to a friend. He doesn't say, go to the pastor. He doesn't say, go to a place or pray to a saint. He says, come to me. Come to him. You see, it's that intimate relationship. As we draw near to him, his promise is that he draws near to us. And we have the peace to know that not only is our sins forgiven, but that we're loved and we're accepted by our Creator. And that he's with us and he would never leave us nor forsake us. These are words that we were supposed to learn as young kids, but some of us have never learned that, and we walk in fear, and it's molded and shaped our lives. And today, God's message to you is come to him, so that not only your eternal rest would be upon you, but your present peace as well. Now, God knew we would be anxious, right? What's another word for anxious? Worry, right? The big W. Worry, and worrying makes us weary, right? So how did God know that? Well, he tells us so often in Scripture not to worry but to trust, right? To beware but to trust. And Paul also tells us to be anxious about nothing, but in all things, by prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. Tell him. Now, he already knows it, right? But he wants to hear. He wants that conversation. He wants that relationship with you. He wants you to tell him. And here's the result of that. And I love this verse because it's so true. It's true in my life. It's happened to me where I would be anxious and worried about, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now, shortly after I got saved, most of you know, some of you don't, the guests that here, I was a deputy sheriff for 29 years. And I got saved at 27 years old, so I was 7 years on the job when I got saved. And we were involved in this incident where my partner was beaten up with his nightstick, and we arrested the guy, and there was a crowd around us yelling that we were beating him. And so my sergeant, in his wisdom, had the guy strip in the office, and we took pictures of him head to toe. There was no marks on him at all. And we turned him over to transportation. They brought him to the jail. He gets to the jail, and his head split open. How that happened, we have no idea. He could have hit his head. Somebody could have beaten him up, but it wasn't us. We have pictures to show that, right? So with pressure from the NAACP, the state attorney drops the charges on him and brings us to a grand jury. Now, internal affairs already cleared us. None of the things that we were accused of happened. But now we're going before a grand jury. Now, I don't know if you know what a grand jury is. It's a group of, it's when the state attorney doesn't have enough evidence to clearly charge you, he goes to an audience and tells them, hey, this is what we got. You think there's enough to charge him? It's one-sided. There's no defense attorney speaking on your behalf. It's all the prosecution. So whatever he says to the grand jury, man, they're going to believe, right? It's one-sided. That's how a grand jury works, just so you know. So I said to our internal affairs or to our staff, listen, you've already cleared us. If they come down with an indictment, are we going to be suspended with pay or without pay? I gotta know. I got a mortgage to pay. I got to go get a job. Oh, we don't know. It's never happened. And I tell you this story because you can just imagine the anxiety would be in your heart. Not only could you be going to jail for something you didn't do, but now you're going to have to pay some financial costs. So to make a long story short, in case some of you are shaking in your boots, the pastor's a criminal. We're not criminals. It was like a 9-hour day of testimony. The grand jury took about 4 minutes and said no bill. Now, like I told you that story to tell you this, is that I had total peace during this situation, and it had nothing to do with me because I didn't initially have total peace. Initially, I wanted to fight, right? But I had just gotten saved. I was full of the Holy Spirit, and I was so on fire for the Lord and excited that I was just, it was just me and the Lord. It didn't matter what was happening here in the courtroom or everything else. It was just me and the Lord, and he gave me this total peace, so I didn't really care. Now, when I say I didn't care, I certainly cared the outcome of this, but I wasn't shaken by it. And it was totally because of God. It had nothing to do with me. So that verse to me is so transforming in a situation where we're weary, we're worried, we're concerned. He tells us to remedy that. Tell God. And God's peace, the peace that transcends all understanding, would guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think, through Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? So in the midst of my storm at that time, the Holy Spirit enabled me and gave me that peace that would transcend all understanding. And when the bill came back, literally 4 minutes, they closed the door, went inside, and then the door opened, no bill, because it was silly. And it's unfortunate that's where our government money is spent, but that's another sermon. The peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And so there is one who said, come to me, all who are weary. At that time, once again, the nation has rejected Christ. So then he comes to the Gentile people. That's you and me. Because of their rejection of the Savior, salvation now comes to the Gentiles. And what causes us to weary in our labor? And I believe the answer is found in Exodus chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. The people of Israel were in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. They left the land of promise due to famine and headed south to Egypt, where there was plenty to eat. They lived there for a while, enjoying an abundance of prosperity. But suddenly, like in our lives, things changed, right? Nothing stays the same. I once had muscles. Now they're all gone. Everything changes, right? My hair's turning to gray. They're moving in right at will. But suddenly the situation changed when a new Pharaoh came on the scene. Looking at the Jewish people, he said, "We've got to control these people, but how? We will enslave them." And so for hundreds of years, the people of God were enslaved by the Egyptians, baking bricks in the blistering sun for the construction of Pharaoh's monuments. And it has been documented that the Israelites baked enough bricks to build a wall 10 feet high and 5 feet thick from L.A. to New York City. So when Moses said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh said in the book of Exodus, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on them, men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words.'" So in other words, their work doubled. They weren't given the straw. They had to go out and get the straw in addition to making the bricks. And the Old Testament Hebrew word translated labor, because Exodus was written in Hebrew, has the same meaning of this word labor here written in Greek in the New Testament. And it translated here as we read. For you ever feel like you were stuck in Egypt? You ever feel like you've been stuck in Egypt? You thought it was going to be good. It looked good. You benefited for a little while and then things began to change. You ever been there? You've taken the job and things are going great and all of a sudden... My family moved down here in 1969. I was 4 years old. My parents got into real estate. Well, they worked a couple different restaurant stuff, but then they got into real estate working for the Kais Company, and they were making money. Things were booming, and then Jimmy Carter got in office, and everything began to tumble down, and real estate took a dive. They had 5 kids. Father had heart disease, had open heart surgery. So things were difficult. This paradise in Florida, because the grandparents moved down here, everybody followed, it wasn't turning out like it was planned, right? Things became difficult. And so more and more we begin to trust in the Lord because things are not necessarily working out the way we planned. But in God's economy, everything is working out for the good for you, those who are called according to His purpose. It's all working out for good, but we don't always see it that way. I've told the story of John, who has passed. God called him home with cancer, but during his cancer struggle, his ex-wife got saved. Her whole life has changed. And he told her, "We're never going to see you again. You're not coming to heaven. I'm never going to see you again because you're not a believer." He told her this. And I was planting seeds, and Pastor Ron comes along and waters it. "Hey, you want to receive Christ?" She says, "Yes." Now, I had already asked her. She said she wasn't ready. But someone else came along and watered that, and God made it grow. And so in the midst of his suffering, because he was alive at the time that she got saved, there was a rejoicing in his heart, too. "Lord, if this is the cause of my cancer and my dying, praise the Lord." Right? And so there's a peace that happened in his heart in the midst of the storm. And so the Jewish people saw the prosperity in Egypt, but everything began to change. Just like Pharaoh, it turns against you, and the very thing that you thought would be great is now your taskmaster, cracking the whip and enslaving you. You ever feel that way? Sure we do. Now, we may go through different seasons of that. Things are going great right now. Things may change. Don't panic. Right? The tide comes and goes. Let me read you some statistics and stuff. The Coronary and the Ulcer Club, it's called. The Coronary and the Ulcer Club. How many are members of that one? It lists the following rules for its members. Think about this. Your job comes first. Forget everything else. Saturdays, Sundays, and holidays are fine times to be working at the office. There will be nobody else there to bother you. Always have a briefcase with you and open on your desk ready to go. This provides the opportunity to review completely all the troubles and the worries of the day. Never say no to a request. Always say yes. Accept all invitations to meetings, banquets, and committees, etc. All forms of recreation are a waste of time. Never delegate responsibilities to others. Carry the entire load yourself. If your work calls for travel, work all day and travel all night to keep the appointment you made for 8 the next morning. No matter how many jobs you already are doing, remember, you always can do one more. Do you know people like this? Are you one of them? That makes for a miserable life, wouldn't you agree? Because we work in our occupations so we can gain money to pay for our bills and support ourselves. Some people are blessed to love their occupations, but many people don't. But here's what happens sometimes. Our occupations, our jobs, become our identity. And when that identity is no longer there, who are we? And so in law enforcement, policemen have a lot of power and prestige, and we have, you know, good occupation. But when you retire, you're just a civilian like everybody else. Right? So my identity is no longer, hey, I'm a policeman. No, I'm not. Oh, hey, I'm a pastor. I'm not going to be a pastor forever, right? And so my stability, my peace and joy doesn't come from what I do, what I have, where I go, and what I make. It comes in Christ alone. He says, come to Him for that peace and rest. Not your job, not that another dollar you're going to make, because guess what? You need more. There'll never be a satisfaction in our pursuit for wealth and prestige in this world. And that's why Jesus says, come to Him. Come to Me. Come to Me. He doesn't say come to everybody else. He says come to Him. And we do that in prayer. It's with a surrendered heart. Oh, Lord, I need You. I need You every day. And we don't come to Him just when we need Him. Because that's not really a relationship, right? I mean, if you had older kids and they come to you every time, hey, Dad, I need your car. Hey, great, let's sit down. No, I don't have time for you. There's a song about that, right? Somebody will tell me what the song is before I finish. Cats in the Cradle, right? Dad, give me your car keys. I got to go. Kids are sick. Yeah. You wouldn't be too happy, would you? Now, God's not like us, mad at us because we don't talk to Him. But I'm making a point of a relationship. The relationship, your son drives your car because there's a loving relationship there, right? There's a benefit because of that relationship, and God wants you to come to Him, not only in the bad times, but in the good times. We all woke up this morning with a sound mind. Praise the Lord for that. We can walk on our own 2 feet. We live in a nation where we're not hiding now because we have the Bible and we're praising Jesus, because there'll come a time where that won't be allowed. We have so much to be thankful for that we can hear, even if we have hearing aids, the words coming out of my mouth. We can see there's benefits. God has blessed us. But the world wants us to be drawn away from the things of God so that we panic and that we worry. It's like climbing the corporate ladder, the corporate mountain, only to find when you get there, it was a fraud that took all your time, all your effort, and all your energy. It wasn't worth it. In fact, it wasn't worth anything. I know people that I have worked for who were trying to climb the ladder of power. And when they made it there, they realized, I have no friends. This wasn't worth it. I'm divorced now. All the things that I was pushing for have stolen everything away from me. And if that's you, Jesus is saying, when you are weary from life's labors and you find out Pharaoh is a fake and Egypt is a ripoff, come to Me. When you realize your boss is there for himself, not you. You've given your whole life to this organization, I'm speaking from my experience, a government agency who you're just a number, and there are people who gave their life for that agency, and at the end of the day, goodbye. There's a saying, if you think you can't be replaced, get a bucket of water, put your finger in it, and then pull it out, and the hole that's left is how much you'll be missed. Isn't that true? God doesn't need me to teach you the word. He doesn't need me. But he's chosen me, and I'm thankful for that. And if I wouldn't do it, he'd get somebody else. But here's the point I want to make about that is I'm so thankful that God has chosen me. In the same way, you're going to be living with Jesus forever in the heavenly places. He has chosen you to be with him forever. Now, your friends might not want to be with you forever, but he wants to be with you forever. Isn't that amazing? Even in my worst day, he says, oh, I love you. Even in your worst day or worst situation, look at my hands. Put your fingers in my hands and put your hand in my side. In your worst day, he shows how much he loves you because of what he's done for you. We have a tendency to think that we're going to be so happy when we finish a task or when we reach a goal and when we labor and fight until we finally say, this is not working out the way they promised me. The way the commercials promised it would, and it's unfulfilling. And it's only in Jesus that our life purpose, our sufficiency, and our eternal will be found. Our eternity will be found in Christ. Only in him. What does it mean to be heavy laden? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 6, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the anger of the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the feet, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises. Petrifying sores that have not been closed or bound or soothed with ointment. The Lord says to his people, Israel, you've beaten up, you're bruised, hurting and desolate and destroyed because you have laden and loaded with sin. I know when I got saved. I know it was as real as reality itself. There's no way anyone in the world could say, oh, it's not true. When I went up for that altar call, I was the first one up there crying like a baby. The Lord had cleansed me. I felt this load of sin removed from my shoulders. And my tiredness and the weariness that I had was, I was carrying that my whole life. And it's not until we come to Jesus that he removes that heavy laden of sin and worry that we carry. And he sets us free. And in him we have that rest, that peace. The Bible says, blessed is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. That was me. And I pray that was you, that you know, that you know, that you know. Because the Bible says that these things are written so that you know you have eternal life. How do we know we've been free indeed? Well, because the Spirit of God dwells within me and he's been transforming, changing me ever since. Before I got saved, just like you, the Spirit of God was alongside of you, nudging you, drawing you, helping you. When you become a believer, he then comes in you to dwell with you, to encourage you, to teach you, to guide you, to direct you. And then it comes upon you to empower you, like laying on hands, comes upon you and empowers you to do what? To be a witness of your life. I was lost, and now I found. I find a lot of people want to talk about their lost, how lost they were. Oh, I was the most lost. No, you weren't. You were an idiot just like everybody else. Right? No, I was the worst of all. No, you're not. Right? We're all sinners saved by grace. Now, we may have done different degrees of that, and I understand. But our testimony is not how bad we were. It's look what God has done. I was blind. I can see now. Who can change blindness? Only God. My sins are forgiven. My life has been transformed and changed. I am not perfect yet, but I will be. And I'm on my way. And I no longer want to be that old man that I was. I no longer want to live the life that I used to live. I want to be renewed daily. And then I have to take up my cross, deny myself, die to myself every day so that I could have that clear view of where God is leading me, because he says, come follow, right? And I hope this is liberating to you today, because it was for some of us. It's for me, maybe. Who knows? For all of us. How about that? Jesus is calling us to come to him. David went through a season of sin on a more than one occasion. And during one such time, he wrote Psalm 38, verses 3 through 8. Once again, I'll read it to you. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness, and I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly and go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. What causes that? Sin. Guilt. How many have struggled with guilt? We look back and say, oh man, I wish I didn't, or I wish I did, or I shouldn't have. All of us do at some extent or another. And that's the voice of Satan reminding you of that. Now, it's one thing to remind you to be wise about it, but if we're hurting in our hearts over it, that's Satan, because Jesus has forgiven us of those sins. And he has cast them as far as the east is from the west. He's not remembering them no more. So let us stop thinking about it and move forward, right? Sin will make you tired. And whether you have been sucked in by the world's pharaohs or seduced by its sinful draw, Jesus says, come. He says, come. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what road you've taken, he's saying to you today, come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that rest. You see, Jesus is relating the restlessness of humanity with its godlessness. And he's saying that you will never really know what it is to have rest until you know God. Come unto me, he says. I give you rest. Come unto me. I'll reveal the Father to you. Now, the invitation, of course, is from Jesus to you. The invitation is to come to him. And the promises is, if you come, he will give you rest. Have you experienced that rest before? Well, we do. For a little while. And what happens? Well, we start getting right back involved in the world, right? And the world begins to draw our attention. And we have to be reminded. This is why we come to church, because we're reading the Word of God and we're reminding ourselves, hey, wait a minute. Let's get back on track. Take those thoughts out of your head. Stop listening to those ungodly voices that are reminding you of your past. Remind Satan of his future, right? And don't listen to those voices. But it is the peace of God that he wants us to live and walk in. Now, he also says that there's times of trouble, right? Difficulties in life. But even in the midst of those storms, we can have the peace in our heart as we keep our eyes upon him. As we keep our eyes upon him. You see, I'm not running from God anymore. I'm not fighting God anymore. In fact, I begin now to really understand the Father, and my restlessness was my godlessness. But now I've come to Jesus, suddenly there's a beautiful peace inside of me, and it's rest. But how, you ask? Jesus said, verse 29 in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you. The yoke was the thing that was put on the ox. You ever see an ox? And the yoke was the big beam that went on its back, and it tied the two together, two oxen together, so that they would stay together. It was a big, heavy beam. So this is the ox he's talking about, or the yoke. It was called an ox, a yoke that was put on an ox. He says, take my yoke upon you. And he says, let me have the reins of your life, and I will guide you, that you would work that I have for, the work that I have for you. God has a specific work for us. And it's his yoke that is upon us, but it's easy yoke. And as he, some of us have taken a yoke upon us God hasn't given us. We've pursued it, right? And now we're heavy laden and we're burdened. And he's saying, now come to me. I want the Lord's yoke. I don't want my yoke. I don't want your yoke. I want the Lord's yoke, right? I don't want the world's yoke. I want Jesus' yoke. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Philippians, said in Philippians 3:12, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by Jesus Christ. Jesus has apprehended every one of us. And when we call, he calls us specifically for a specific purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. If you work in the construction field, God has put you there to be a light and a salt to the other people around you. In the law enforcement field, he put me there to be a light and salt for the people around me. So God has each gifted each one of us for a specific calling in our lives. We all can't be contractors. We all can't be firemen. We all can't be nurses. I have three brothers in the medical field. They work in hospitals. I'm a germophobic. I can't stand hospitals. And I don't want to touch anybody. And they're giving needles and shots and all this stuff. I'm not afraid of blood. I'm just a little quirk that the Lord's working me on. See, I'm not perfect yet. When I was younger, I was afraid of lightning. And it followed a little bit into my adulthood, and then the Lord set me free from it. But I remember as a young kid, we had this big bay window in front of the house, and we'd kneel on the couch and watch the storm in front of us. And the lightning was so cool to watch. I loved watching the lightning, but I was actually afraid of it. So when you're outside in it, I had that peace in the midst of the storm because I knew the storm couldn't affect me because I was inside of the house. And Jesus is telling Noah, come into the ark where you're going to be safe from the storm. And it's like he's calling us to come into Jesus and we'll be safe from the storms of life. And we can see it from a different perspective. See, I had peace sitting watching the storm because it didn't affect me. And you have to realize that the storms of life come on all of us. But we can have that peace and not worry because we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us. And even if it calls us home and we drop dead, we will be with him forever. Amen. When you die, you don't lose. You win. You won't. We will never experience sin, hurting, pain, suffering, or anything when God calls us home. What does that mean when he calls us home? When we die. Don't fear death. For a believer, it's rejoicing, right? For the non-believer, not so much. We're actually the smell of death to those who are perishing because there's a spiritual battle. But when we die, there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more worries, no more concerns. So we look forward to that. As Paul said, I'd rather be with the Lord, which is far better. But while I'm here, let me be an example. Let me be a witness to those who don't know the Lord. I got to step it up. We're out of time. And Jesus says, in verse 29, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to learn. Some of us are wanting to challenge God in everything. It's one thing to question things and then learn from that, but to challenge. Here's a quick story. The story is told, and you may have heard it, of a battleship cruising down the Atlantic north coast of Maine. A stormy evening, the commander was notified of a possible oncoming vessel. A light had been seen ahead. Signal the oncoming vessel. Change your course 10 degrees, the message was sent. But the light flashed back. Change your course 10 degrees to the east. Signal back, barked the commander. Change your course 10 degrees to the west. I am an admiral. And the light flashed back again, signaling the admiral to change his course. By the time the admiral was incensed and demanded that the ship came Ship changes course 10 degrees to the west. I am a battleship, screamed the signal. And the message came back, change your course 10 degrees to the east. I am a lighthouse. And so as we say to the Lord, let's go this way, he's saying, no, go my way. Go this way, right? And he tells us to come. He says, I am the lighthouse. I am the light of the world. I am the rock of your salvation. I am the creator and sustainer of your soul. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who knows your beginning and your end. He says, trust in me. Now imagine if you had a wick that is placed in oil and then you lit it. And if the oil burns out, so will the wick. So as long as there is oil in the lamp, the wick doesn't burn out. As long as we are living in dependence in the power of the Holy Spirit, we won't burn out. So the question for you is, are you tired? Are you heavy laden? Are you burnt out? And if the answer is yes, then remember that the oil, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit, dwells within you if you're a believer.